As we begin this week, we are doing another in the series, the ongoing series, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. This is 26, and the offer is still open. If you email me your snail mail, you can have a free copy of this booklet. We can send it out to you right away. Actually, right before I came here, we got a request from someone in Cameroon. And if you don't know where Cameroon is, that's right next door to Nigeria in Africa. So by the time this video is up on the internet, that copy will be on the way to the person who requested it. Now, last time in the series, we looked at the subject of prayer and how Christ told some people in the Bible exactly what to pray for, and he told them they'd get exactly what they asked for. And we compared that with us in the body of Christ, and we're told we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And we're promised to get exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or think. So I would say that's a better deal than getting exactly what you ask for. So we're grateful for that. This week, we are going to page 24 in the booklet. We're turning the page. And we'll start at the top here in page 24. It says, the fact that Jesus was talking to you in the books that Paul wrote means that you have been disobedient to Christ when you failed to pay attention to Paul. And then all God's people responded with the theological response to that or that statement. Oops! Oops! The fact that Jesus was talking to you in the books that Paul wrote means you've been disobedient to Christ when you failed to pay attention to Paul. I think we all unanimously said, oops. We've all been there and done that, haven't we? I've told you my story about the Sunday school teacher that taught Paul all the time. When he would show up, it's, oh, brother, another Paul lesson. Oops. He was there teaching me doctrine I needed to know, and I didn't want to hear it. And I can hear it right now. There's a person out there in the future watching this on YouTube that's yelling right now. So hello, future person. What they're yelling is, that's not true. I follow the whole Bible. No, you don't. More on that in a minute. I didn't fail to pay attention to Paul. I follow the whole Bible. Well, the booklet heard that objection too. Look at the next statement in the booklet. What Christ said to Israel under the law about Israel's earthly kingdom was spoken of by how many of the prophets? All the prophets. Israel, under law, spoken by all prophets. And they're talking about an earthly kingdom, aren't they? Okay, we got that down. What Jesus Christ said to Israel under the law about Israel's earthly kingdom was spoken of by all the prophets. Is that the same thing Paul said? No. What Paul said to the body of Christ, what's that? Body of Christ. Free from the law. Well, that would be exactly opposite of under the law, wouldn't it? That's Romans 6:14. Body of Christ, free from the law, about a heavenly home. That's different than being on the earth, isn't it? About a heavenly home, according to mystery information that no one knew. Those things are what? They're all the same. Nothing to see here. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have it both ways, is what the statement says in the book. Now you understand why our man looks a little bit distressed, and his arms are twice as long as they should be. He's trying to have it both ways, two things that are mutually exclusive. Both of them were delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't have it both ways. You are one or you are the other. You can't be both. Remember at weddings, at least when I was a kid, they would still close with, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." What we are taught to do in church, when we're taught to combine all these doctrines into one blenderized mishmash, we're taught to join together what God hath rightly divided and what God hath put asunder. We need to stop that, don't we? We need to let the things be different. And there's so many reasons that people try to blend it all together as if it's all perfectly matched. I mean, the verses, when you actually read the verses, the verses are screaming at you, "I don't match with the other part. I don't match with the other part." But we, I don't want to hear, nothing to see here. There's a lot of reasons people do it. One of them, we talk about it amongst ourselves, you know, there's tradition. It's what you've always known. There's tradition. There's pride. Some people don't want to find out they're wrong because they're so proud of being wrong. There's denominational arrogance. Anybody ever been there, done that? Yeah. One of the most profound reasons, though, I think that people fail to see the differences in these doctrines is we've all been taught, at least I was, and I hear it all the time, I was taught a great lie about my Bible. And I believe that lie because I was too ignorant to know anything different, to know that it was a lie. The lie is, there are no contradictions in the Bible. Anybody ever believe that lie?
Yep.
Anybody ever repeated it in an argument? There's no contradictions in the Bible. Been there, done that. There are no contradictions in the Bible. When you are taught that lie, it is making it pretty well impossible for you to see the differences and for you to rightly divide. Because you're not looking for them. You're not looking to compare verse with verse with the two-handed Bible study method. You just know there's no contradictions in my pastor, why he's called a God and he's holy. And the Lord gave him his message this morning last night. So everything he says must be right. There are no contradictions in that in your Bible. If you hold on to that fallacy, which we all believe to one degree or another, it makes it impossible for us to learn how to rightly divide our Bibles. Think about it. How could you ever get to the point where you would see that these two things are not only not matching, but they are mutually exclusive if you believe that there are no contradictions in the Bible? I want to say it very carefully so as not to be misunderstood. The Bible is full of contradictions. The Bible is replete with contradictions abounding, with no mistakes. There are no mistakes in your Bible. If you think that a contradiction is a mistake, you need to get a better dictionary or start reading the one you have. A contradiction is not a mistake. That sounded a little bit like preacher double talk, didn't it?
God never changes doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever is usually the verse that gets screamed at you. Meanwhile, his instructions change all throughout the Bible, and we're going to see some of those today. Contradictions without mistakes. Sounds like preacher double talk. Meanwhile, you are kept alive on the roadways every single day by a contradiction without a mistake. It's a traffic light. It is giving completely contradictory information all day. One says go, the other says stop. There is no mistake there, is it? And if they switch at the same time, there's a different contradiction with no mistake, isn't there? This is a concept we're familiar with. When you pull up to a red light, do you look up at it and get mad and say, I wish it was all the same? Why are there differences there? You get mad if it's red and you're watching all the green people go through. Meanwhile, when it's green, you're like, yeah, stop. You're happy for the contradiction without a mistake. That's what we're talking about in your Bible. If it weren't a contradiction without a mistake, people would die, wouldn't they? Green light both ways, somebody's getting T-boned. Now that contradiction without a mistake, that prevents accidents and keeps people safe, and I'm happy for that. But wouldn't it be more important to find out I've been disobedient to the most important personage in all of human history when I failed to notice the contradictions without mistakes in my Bible and I failed to notice and follow Paul? That's kind of a bigger deal, isn't it? That's got eternal ramifications. I follow the whole Bible. That's this guy right here. That's the kind of day he's having. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, I understand that the book of James doctrinally is not written to or about me. I'm going there for definition and for the spiritual truth of it. But if you're trying to be free from the law and under the law, how's that going to work out for you? This message was spoken by all the prophets, except it was a mystery. Huh? I'm going to heaven and earth in a kingdom. Huh? You're double-minded. You're unstable. You have verses that contradict each other and you're trying to do both. I want the green light and the red light. Huh? You're double-minded. You're unstable. You can't have it both ways, is what the booklet says. You can't be both a friend and an enemy. Yeah. Tell that to the pop culture with all the frenemies, right? You can't get whatever you ask for in prayer while not knowing what you should pray for. You can't do both. You can't accept Christ having been made a curse for you and still think you can be cursed for not tithing. More on that in a minute. When you see the truth of this, when you see the contradictions and let them be, let your Bible say exactly what it means. There are no mistakes. You can see the contradictions and you can identify the lie. This is a lie. When you do that, you can start to sort out your Bible and your Bible will start to make sense to you. Now, I have a list in my Bible at home, in the back of my Bible, I have a list of more than 100 contradictions, verses that oppose each other. So the 100 points will be the remainder of today's sermon. Just kidding. We'll only do a few. 60 or 70 at most. but over 100 different contradictions. When you're ready to stop trying to have it both ways, when your arms get sore enough and they finally break, and you're ready to let what God said to Israel be to Israel, or what God said to the body of Christ be what God said to the body of Christ, guess what? The traffic signals in your Bible will start guiding you. And your Bible will start making sense. The Bible tells you how to rightly divide it. It tells you where the contradictions are and what to do about it. The fact that all of us spent most of our lives not knowing that is not the Bible's fault, is it?
No.
Have you heard? You've heard me say it 1,000 times. This will be 1,001. The most important thing about right division, RD as the people on the internet call it, the grace message, mid-acts dispensationalism, whatever you want to call it, the most important thing about it is it clarifies the gospel. How can I make sure my filthy soul is saved, my sins are forgiven, and I can make it to heavenly places when I die? That's the most important thing. It gets the gospel right. And, you know, I get a lot of, we all talk amongst ourselves, and I get a lot of email from people who are trying to teach this to their friends, their family, their coworkers, their Aunt Sally, whoever. And one of the things I always tell people is make sure you're not arguing doctrine with an unsaved person. If they don't know what the gospel is, you shouldn't be talking about anything else. Period. You need to get them to trust Christ's payment for their sins. That the gospel is Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, and not your tithe check or your water baptism. Once you can get past that, then you can move on to other things. But I mean, that's a contradiction in and of itself. Acts 2:38, what's the gospel? Repent of killing the Messiah and get wet. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it's all what Christ did. Nothing about water. There's a contradiction for you. Ephesians 1:13 is a dry passage. You hear the gospel, you believe what you're hearing, and you trust it, and God the Holy Spirit saves you and seals you. That's a contradiction. So don't ever argue doctrine with an unsaved person. And you, obviously you can't see their soul, so you can't be 100% sure, but you can at least see that they have a general understanding of the gospel. That is the first and greatest thing about learning to rightly divide. The second most wonderful thing about learning to rightly divide, when you accept the contradictions, when you start to be obedient to your Savior and pay attention to Paul, paying attention to Paul. We all said, oops, and we all laughed. Do you know how many times your Bible, with its traffic signals, tells you, hey, you need to pay attention to Paul. Paul's special. Pay attention to Paul. There's something special going on about him. How many times do you think the Bible says that? Just a guess. 53 that I know of. 53 times you're pointed out that Paul's special. Pay attention to Paul. We all missed it. We all missed it. 53 times our Bible tells us, pay attention to Paul. Meanwhile, we're trying to be like Jesus' 12 disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can't even remember their names. We're trying to follow their doctrine. We missed the 53 times our Bible said, stop there, go here. And we're trying to split loaves and fishes with Peter, James, and John, and I can't remember anyone else. Maybe there's a Zebedee in there somewhere. Isn't that how we all are? It's not completely our fault. Our churches and our denominations didn't help us much. But it was there in the Bible and we missed it. The second, and I'm sorry, I got off on a tangent there. The second most wonderful thing, after you clarify the gospel, your soul is saved, you have peace with God for the first time in your life, you're not worried about a misstep and dropping into hell. The second most wonderful thing is rightly dividing gives you your Bible back. You have salvation, and now you have God's Word. And it stops becoming a dark book of things, like Peter said, that are hard to understand. And it starts to open up to you and come alive and make sense. Without right division, here's your options. If you try to combine it all and make it all one, make no difference between Paul and anything else, what happens there is you have a book that doesn't mean what it says. That's one option. A book that has mistakes. The Lord wouldn't really meant to say that there. Or it's not really the Word of God. That's your options without right division. The Bible doesn't mean what it says, it has mistakes, or it's not really the Word of God. Because you know why? There are contradictions in the Bible. We need to rightly divide it. And we all know deep down, I don't know about you, but all of us, I think if we admit it to ourselves, we saw them when we were sitting in church. We knew they were there. We knew, you know, it's coming from the pulpit, there's no contradictions in the Bible. And if you're like me, I thought the problem was me. I thought I was just too stupid to get it. But think about it. You sing, the pastor, you go to your church, the pastor sings, as y'all sing Amazing Grace, he thanks the Lord for becoming a curse for us and forgiving all of our sins. Then right before the ushers come down to collect the pastor's paycheck, he threatens you with Malachi 3 and God's going to curse you.
That's the truth.
Amazing Grace, came a curse for us, forgiven all sins. Pay me, or God's going to curse you out of Malachi 3. And we all go, oh, did I read the truth? None of us saw the contradictions, did we? Yes, we did. We noticed them. How about this one? Summertime in church. That's when the attendance goes down because everybody's on vacation, right? Attendance has gone down, so the preacher, and turn to this please, preacher turns you to Hebrews chapter 10 so he can yell at the few folks who did show up that week. And he took you to Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 25. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's what the preacher was going for. You rotten people are going on vacation and forsaking the assembling of yourselves. So the preacher starts going on and beating you up with that verse for a while. Anybody been there, done that? Meanwhile, while he's droning on and on about you people need to show up, you went ahead and read the very next verse. Look at the next verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What do you get? Verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Wonderful grace. So you're scratching your head on that when the preacher's still droning on about you people need to show up at church. You're scratching your head and you look down at your church bulletin. You just read those verses and you look at the church bulletin and it has Colossians 2:13 there. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, past tense together, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you got your Bible right there. You do a willful sin, you're toast, buddy. And then you got your other verse that says you're already forgiven all trespasses. And you remember Ephesians 4:30, so it said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sealed you to the day of redemption. So you've got... huh? So what do? You go ask your preacher after church. Your preacher, yeah, you said we're saved by grace and we're sealed to the day of redemption. You told me I'm forgiven all trespasses. You told me Christ became a curse for me, so I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. You told me I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Can you help me out with Hebrews 10 here? Because that the verse is right after the one you used to yell at us for 20 minutes. It's kind of a head-scratcher for me. Well, what are you going to get from your pastor?
Well, the Bible doesn't really mean what it says there.
Well, now we got a problem. Now we got a book that's not a Bible. And that's what I want to encourage you all with, and the folks who watch these lessons on YouTube, is the people know the contradictions are there. They know they're there. They just don't know what to do with them or to allow them to be contradictions. I'll write it this way. Remember this. The people, their people know they're there. And did anybody notice how I just won the internet? I've got all three different theirs properly on the board. Their people know they're there. Oh, did I spell it wrong? Oops.
No, that spells with an S. It's the IRS.
Almost won the internet. I told you spelling becomes a problem when you're writing on the board. Their people know the contradictions are there. We need to be the ones that help them see it. We need to show them the contradictions. Now, again, for those who want to teach others, who want to share this message with others, it's important to start with a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of discernment with who you're talking to. Okay? If you're talking to a spirit-filled Pentecostal who's getting messages from the Lord every night and thinks they're doing miracles, tread lightly. Probably the first thing you shouldn't talk about with them is their spirit-filled miracles. You should talk about the gospel. You should show them other things. You got somebody that's religious covenant baptizer, probably shouldn't start with religious covenants or baptizing. Because those are emotional things. They'll have an emotional response rather than a thinking response. And you'll start, then they'll retort, then you'll retort, and then... everybody will be yelling, everybody will be mad, and nobody learned anything. And that's important. Remember you, too. Remember your emotions. I've said that usually the first thing that happens when you learn mid-Acts dispensationalism, mad, is you get mad. You get mad that you've been lied to your whole life. You get mad when you're looking around and all these people are holding on to wrong doctrine and believing wrong things. You get mad! You need to put yourself in check. Too. If for more on that, you can listen to Keith's next sermon. I think he brings it up every lesson. How I used to be with him. Look at the verses! But if you would please, I want to show you a way over in Isaiah chapter 2. Now, I know we've all talked about one of the ways you can show people contradictions and God's changing instructions in the Bible is to go through the diet program. The Bible is very clear. It has lots of contradictory information on what's for dinner, what you're allowed to eat, what you're not. It changes through the Bible, and it all comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. who's changed his instructions on diet through the Bible. So that is one way you can do it. Nobody seems to get mad and start slamming doors and throwing things when you're talking about, can I eat bacon or not, according to the diet. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, we're going to get the two-handed Bible study method going here. Look at verse 4. It says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is not a hard verse to understand, is it? You got people taking weapons, blacksmithing them, and turning them into farm implements. And they're not going to fight anymore. Now look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. Joel chapter 3 verse 10. "Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the guy who follows the whole Bible show me how he does that one. I follow the whole Bible. I'm just blacksmithing all day. Sword. Plowshare into sword. Okay, that's that sword into plowshare. I follow the whole Bible." But here, you who are trying to teach and show people the concept, is this a verse that somebody's going to have an emotional response over? May not have even read it or known they're there. But you have right here 180 degrees opposite instructions from God. Okay? And that's, we can admit that. You have a contradiction.
Houston, we have a contradiction.
Now, if you're showing somebody this and you're trying to teach them the concept, this is where you, the teacher, need to do more shutting up. You need to talk less and have the other person who you're trying to teach talk more. You ask them, note the contradiction. We admit there's a contradiction. Yeah! We've gotten over the lie. Ask the person you're talking to, can you explain this? What's going on here that these verses have complete... I mean, he uses the same words. Opposite instructions. What do you do with that? If there's no mistakes in God's words, what do we do with the contradiction? This is when you start listening.
I don't know.
Well, and this is what, you know, you can help them along. You can show, well, maybe there's... If we look at the verses around these verses, maybe we can get an answer why. Because clearly God is telling this crowd over here to do the opposite of what he's telling this crowd over here to do. Why? Answer the two-year-old's question. Why? Why, Daddy? But they should be doing most of the talking, is what I'm saying. Is you're trying to get the person to do what you're not allowed to do in church. Think. Yes. You're trying to get them to think. You have the contradiction. You've analyzed it. Now let them think and help them figure it out. And you can, like I said, you can help them along. You can show, let's look at the context here. Let's look at the verses around. Maybe you have to point out the time frame where these verses hold. One of these, I mean, it looks like that verse in Isaiah, it looks like everything's wrapped up and they're in a kingdom. And everything's happy, happy, joy, joy now. But this verse over here in Joel, it looks like it can't be that because they're getting ready to go to war. And he's telling them, take your farm implements and make weapons and come down to the valley and let's have a war on. Do you see what you've just done? if you've helped the person, number one, they've admitted there's a contradiction. Glory. Number two, you've shown them context. Every verse has a context. You can't just rip a verse out of anywhere and do whatever you want with it. The third thing that they've seen with their own eyes, if you've done a good job as a teacher, is they've seen a change in what God is doing, a change in dispensation. They've seen progressive revelation. That's a big deal. That's a big deal for people who go to church, sing songs for 30, 45 minutes, and get 3 points, a poem, and a joke. You're making progress. And you're helping them study and learn from their own Bible. And if you did it right, they did most of the thinking, they did most of the talking, and no doors got slammed and nobody yelled. You've introduced the concept. That's a good thing. Because what happens is, you know what we do? We learn God's traffic signals. We learn mid-acts dispensational doctrine. We note all the differences. And when you go to talk to somebody, you go, yeah! You throw it all up on them at once. And they go, ah! All they heard was something about the gospel, and then I heard Paul 76 times. I think he's worshiping Paul now instead of Jesus. Yeah. Slow our roll. You need to teach slowly. Teach the concept. Here's another one. Here's another good one that you can show people that's not confrontational and nobody's going to fight over. Look over, if you would, at the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. And in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider his way or her ways and be wise. An ant is going to teach me how to be wise. How? Verse 7. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Be like the ant. That's what that verse is saying, isn't it? And the ant is working. The ant is planning. The ant is providing food for itself. The ant is harvesting food, which means it, you know, is constantly going, taking care of its own. Be like the ant. They all got that? You've shown it now to your friend? Look over at Luke chapter 12 then, the two-handed Bible study method. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Start in verse 22. So you're talking to your American friend, or if you're in a different country in the world, whatever country you're in watching this, and you're all hard workers and you're all industrious people, and you go, yeah, yeah, we'll be like the ant. We plan, we work, we feed ourselves, we take care of ourselves, and then we look here in the book of Luke. We got some heavy red letters right here, don't we? The most important part of the Bible in everybody's mind. Yours are small. Luke 12:22. You want me to wrap up sometime? This is cool. Yeah, slow your roll, sir. Luke 12:22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That's not what the ant's doing, is it? What ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they don't do what the ant does. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. Well, the ants have storehouse. They're carrying stuff back to it. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the birdies? Better than the fowls? Huh. Well, now we got us another contradiction. Which is it? I follow the whole Bible. I'm an ant and a bird. You can't do both. You can't be the ant and the raven. You can't be the hardworking ant taking care of yourself, planting, harvesting, and carrying stuff back to your storehouse, and the raven just flying around going, oh, where's my next meal going to be? I'm making no plans at all. I'm just waiting for God to feed me. You can't do both. So then you ask your friend, what do you do with this? Proverbs, Luke, I got these parts of the Bible contradicting each other. How do you explain this, friend? This is when you need to start shutting up. Let them squirm, let them, and you can show them, you've already showed them progressive revelation, changing instructions, contradictions, dispensational changes. You showed them that with the other one. Now you can say, well, how come Proverbs says be like the ant? And how come Luke don't be like the ant, be like the raven? And why does Jesus always seem like he's talking like it's going to be the end of the world soon? Sell all your stuff. Give it all to the poor. Don't worry about clothes, food, or anything. We'll take care of all that for you. How many times do you see Jesus tell his disciples that? But you're in the book of Luke. And you take them. You've already laid down the concept. You could show them, well, what? Who wrote Proverbs? That was back around David or Solomon, wasn't it? Well, now they know, hey, that's bring the goat to temple on Saturday time in the Bible, don't they? That's the law. And they were under Israel's law covenant. So they say, okay, well, when they were under that law like that, he told them, be like the ant. Well, what changed from Proverbs to Luke? And you can show them all the verses around. You can show them even Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Jesus telling them, look, you're about to go into the time of Jacob's trouble. You're about to go into the tribulation. And look, Peter says in Acts 2, he says it right out of his mouth, this is that which was spoken by Joel. And you can see at the bottom of the chapter, they're doing exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 19. They're selling all their stuff and having all things in common. And no doors got slammed. Nobody got mad. But it started with, am I supposed to be like the ant or the raven? That's a lot better than fighting over baptism at the beginning of a conversation, isn't it? These are methods. I'm not a Methodist, but these are methods. These are tools you can use to show people just the concept. Get them past the lie. There are contradictions in the Bible. There's lots of them. And that's what makes our Bible understandable, when we admit it and let them be there and let the contradictions lie there and stay. And what's the nice thing is, once you move through these kinds of small things, noting these differences in the Bible that really aren't a threat to somebody, and you've got that groundwork laid, then they'll be ready to move on into weightier topics. They may move on to them even on their own without asking you. Amen. How many times have we had a conversation with somebody and you think, they will never believe, they hate my guts? And then you find out a year later, they call you up, I can't believe this, this is wonderful, this is true, I understand the gospel, I got my Bible back, I can't believe I didn't see the 53 times Paul, I was supposed to pay attention to Paul. It's happened for all of us, hasn't it? But I think we're a little bit lead foot sometimes with people. You hit the gas too hard. It took us all time to learn. But we want everybody to just, we want to download our brain into our friend in one giant download like the Matrix right away. It's not going to work. Then you, once you get this groundwork laid, you can take them to, let's look at these real quick and we'll be done. I know I've shown you this before, but it's worth repeating again. Acts 3 and verse 21. That's your left hand. Acts 3:21. Romans 16:25 in your right hand. Acts 3:21. Romans 16:25. Two hands. Now in verse 20, we know who Peter's preaching about. He's preaching about Jesus Christ. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's what we learned over here, right? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you saw the words that ended the verse, since the world began. We're preaching Christ. All the prophets have spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. According to all the prophets since the world began. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, and it ends with the same four words, since the world began. Now remember, you've laid the groundwork now with your friend. They see the contradictions, they've learned context, they've learned a little bit about God's dispensations and God's changing instructions. Now, you could sit there and say, friend, they're both talking about Jesus, right? Uh-huh. They're both preaching Jesus, uh-huh. Why does one say everybody knew about it, and the other one says it was a mystery that no one knew about? Here's another way to ask it. Doesn't that look like Paul knew a lot of stuff that Peter didn't? Read the book of Ephesians 10 times in a row, and you know what you'll find out? Seems like Paul knew a lot of stuff that Peter didn't. And not only, and it wasn't because Paul was super smart, super wonderful, super godly, and super holy. It was because a lot of the stuff Paul was given was kept secret by God, the entire Bible. Friend, how come that? I mean, you got to see that both verses end with the same four words. Why does one say I'm teaching Christ one way, and the other say I need to teach Christ a completely opposite way, friend? Now, what have you just done? They're fine with contradictions. They're fine with leaving their Bible alone. They understand a little bit about dispensations, a little bit about context. What you've just done is you've pointed them to their apostle that the Bible tells them 53 times to pay attention to. You've showed them, hey, something's going on here that wasn't going on back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus wasn't talking to you anyway. So, that is all I have for today.